Our Old Covenant reading this evening is from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. And this is the word of the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Our New Covenant reading comes from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll be reading verse 12 through 18. This is the word of our God. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. The grass withers and the flowers of the field, they fade and they fall. But this, the word of our God, it endures forever. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come this evening to hear your word, we pray, Lord, that this word which speaks of the glories of Christ, speaks to us of your goodness and grace, speaks to us of all that you are for us. Lord, that this word by which you reveal yourself would come to rest heavy upon our hearts, that we would consider these things not by the perspective of the world, but Lord, that we would appraise these things spiritually, that is, by your Spirit, according to your Spirit, by the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would come, that you would work in our hearts. Lord, that you would teach us. Lord, that you would transform us. Lord, that you would shape us. This we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. What do you do? Where do you live? What kind of car do you drive? Where do you send your kids to school? Where did you go to school? Those are the ordinary kinds of questions that we ask, and oftentimes we do so because we're genuinely interested. And yet, oftentimes we use them when we're sizing up other people, don't we? Now, that kind of sizing up has always been a problem. But with the rise of social media, this game of comparison with its reward of self-congratulations and its consequence of self-deprecation have infiltrated even into the most sacred of spaces in our lives. So that almost everywhere we go, everything we do, our lives are subjected to comparisons. Right? All of our lives, our abilities, our intelligence, our achievements are measured in comparison to other people. And isn't it the case that oftentimes those other people that we're comparing ourselves to, they often have absolutely no direct connection in our lives or within our sphere of influence? Now, I wish I could say that this one-upsmanship was not common among Christians and not common within churches, but I can't. You know, we look at other Christians and we say things like, sure, I'm a sinner, but I don't struggle like him. Sure, our marriage has problems, but not like theirs. Oh, you didn't read your Bible today? Well, I read 6 chapters. Aren't you proud of me? You know, with regard to ministry, pastors can succumb to the temptation to size up other pastors and size up other churches based on nickels and noses, right? How much money is in the coffers? How many people are in the seats? Right? What kind of programs does that church run versus the programs that our church runs? Where did you go to seminary, other pastor? What denomination are you a part of? You see, if there's differences between people, sinners will exploit such differences and use them to boast. We know it because we do it. Now, how can we be freed from such comparisons? How can we be freed to follow the words of the psalmist, or follow the words of Jeremiah, or follow the words of Paul here? How can we be freed to boast in the Lord alone, and endeavor to walk with faith, working in love, true, selfless love in service to Him? Now, there's a number of things before us this evening that guide us towards redirecting our hearts to boast freely in the Lord, as we see both the problems that were taking place in Corinth some 2,000 years ago, and the way in which the Lord, through Paul, addressed those very problems. And so we'll focus our attention on this passage in 4 sections. First, the foolishness of comparisons. Second, God-given limits. Third, a vision beyond ourselves. And fourth, the only commendation we need. We'll begin by considering the foolishness of comparisons. Now, as I mentioned last week, and as we saw last week, Paul has turned in chapter 10 to dealing with the pressing problems that were going on in Corinth with regard to this group of so-called super apostles. These super apostles came into town with glowing recommendation letters, you remember. They have challenged Paul's authority. They have challenged his effectiveness in ministry, and they have begun to minister in Corinth with a heavy hand and very prideful hearts. Now, from Paul's description, the culture surrounding the ministry there had become quite cutthroat, where to gain prominence, you must spend your time flaunting and embellishing your achievements while undercutting the achievements of others. And it's into such a culture that Paul begins by stating that he just can't compete. We should sense the irony in his words here in verse 12. He says, not that we dare to classify ourselves or to compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. See, on the one hand, he's sarcastically appearing to concede their critique of him being unskilled and weak. Right? We would not dare to classify or compare ourselves with them. Right? He agrees that he should not attempt to go head to head or toe to toe with those guys. And yet, on the other hand, he takes that refusal to engage and explains why he won't engage that way. He looks at what they're doing and he sees the situation completely different than they see it. Right? They're playing a game. And yet it's a game that is only fit for fools. And therefore it is a game that he will not play. Right? Consider how Paul describes this game. It amounts to classifying and comparing to others and commending oneself. Right? They've turned their Christian life, it seems, the Christian life, the Christian service, into an endeavor to seek glory and do so by engaging in this constant one-upmanship. Is that how the Lord intends the body of Christ to function? Is that how the body builds itself up in love? By cutting each other down? Remember the metaphor that Paul used to describe the church in his first letter to the Corinthians. It was the body, right? One body, many members, each gifted and each called to its particular place and its particular function by God, each of which is necessary for the body to work properly, work together. And yet when we consider the one-upmanship game going on in Corinth, it's as if they simply disregarded 1 Corinthians 12 because they want to stand out. Now, when Paul boasted back in verse 8 that we looked at last week, and when he boasts at the end of this chapter, it's a boasting that is fundamentally different than the kind of boasting that he refuses to engage in. You see, he boasts in the Lord. They boast in human ability and achievement, judged by the standard of comparison with other people. And that's what Paul says they're doing in the second half of verse 12, right? They measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another. And the result of such comparison is that they are without understanding. Now, if we want to understand what Paul means by the fact that they're without understanding, just consider Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You see, measuring that makes comparison and evaluation by the measurement of other people is a practice devised of spiritual dullness. To try to measure our Christian lives, to try to measure our Christian service, by comparison, yields not merely a false understanding, but actually a deluded understanding. It can't perceive the spiritual reality. Because what they're doing is they're taking the measuring stick of the world and trying to measure what is spiritual and what can only be assessed by Christ and His Word. Right here, they've succumbed to the wisdom of the world, forgetting that the word of the cross, its ministers, its methods are folly to the world. And by taking the world's instrument of measurement, they've concluded that they must use the world's methods. And so in their context, we're talking about a certain type of rhetoric. We're talking about a certain kind of leadership and a culture of self-aggrandizement. And one of the saddest things about the comparison game is that all the clamoring, all the climbing, all the competing keeps their eyes on themselves rather than being able to see and enjoy and rest in what God is doing among His people. You see, those playing the game in Corinth have an appearance of godliness, but ultimately they are denying its power. And therefore, they constantly jockey for position, always looking over their shoulder in fear that they will be outdone, clinging to achievements, clinging to recommendation letters, clinging to performance. That may be the way the world does things, But Christ has given his people a new approach to life. And such approach is never to be proud. It's never to be arrogant, but humble and utterly dependent upon God's power and God's word. George Guthrie summarizes what the apostle's doing here. He says, Paul does not judge ministers or missions by the standards of men. Rather, he evaluates his own ministry and that of others on the basis of a set standard, whether ministry is carried out under the lordship of Christ, faithfully, and according to the assignment given by God. Whereas some in Corinth have been trying to stake out their claim, make a place, make a name for themselves at the expense of or on the coattails of others, the Apostle Paul takes a very different approach to life and ministry. Look at verse 13. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. You see, when Paul looks at the places where he has served, he does not consider them in terms of ground he has taken as a testimony to his achievements, but considers his ministry in terms of the allotment that God had given him, the allotment that God assigned to him and commissioned him for. And in that way, when Paul boasts, he's not boasting in himself. You see that? He's not boasting in himself. He's boasting in the work that was initiated and built up by God. It was God who measured out his area of influence. It was God who gifted. It was God who gave him to growth. You see the difference there? Consider David in contemplating his life and service measured out to him by the Lord in Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. David says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." You see, it is that reception and stewardship of what God has given that compels Paul. And so the question for us is it the case that the reception and stewardship of what God has given, is that how you think about your own life? Is that how you think about your own area of influence? That God has placed you as his called and gifted child in a particular field for you to cultivate it and work it by his grace. It's very different than what's going on in Corinth with the super apostles. You see, Paul's opponents see Corinth as territory that they have conquered, and they are going to plant their flag. They see Paul as a threat, as an intruder on their territory, as an intruder or a risk to their reputation. But Paul recognizes that Corinth was never territory to be conquered. You see, it was a field entrusted to him by God to be cultivated. Look at verse 14. "For we are not overextending ourselves, as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ." Paul was not intruding or overextending. According to God's appointment, Paul and his co-laborers were the ones that were commissioned. They were the ones who were gifted. They were the ones that did the hard work in Corinth, right? They tilled the field. They sowed the seed. And God caused it to grow. It was by God's appointment. And with that kind of perspective on God's appointment, there's then the possibility for healthy cooperation in place of toxic comparisons. Because knowing that our field comes from God helps to keep us from seeing fellow laborers with adjoining or overlapping fields as competitors. Right? When we know our God-established boundaries, when we know the context where the Lord has us, it frees us to be in a position to actually cooperate. And that's God's intended desire. That's how His will is expressed in the metaphor of the body. Consider the beginning of verse 15. We do not boast beyond limits in the labor of others. That is, Paul is not concerned to claim someone else's work as some wanted to claim credit for the work that he had done. If you remember in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul dealt with the comparison issue before, as it manifested in a partisan spirit in Corinth concerning those who were ministering there. There was jealousy and there was strife. One says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. And Paul accused them of thinking in merely human terms and replied, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And there we come to see a very different way of seeing other Christians and their life and their service in relation to our own. They're not competitors. They are co-laborers. Because unlike the game being played by the super apostles, the goal of faithful servants is not to build personal empires, but to live and serve for the glory of the Lord. In terms of the super apostles, they were not co-laborers. How do we know they were not co-laborers? Well, they not only lacked humility and wisdom, but they preached a corrupted gospel, Paul will tell us, making patently clear that they were not sent by the Lord, and this indeed was not their field. Now, of course, Paul here is literally talking about a geographical region, a field of ministry given by God, and he's commending his labor in that God-given field. And in this letter, he's defending that field from the encroachment of false gospels and unfaithful servants. And as we think about the truth that Paul expresses here, I think it's important for us to consider our own lives as Christians in relation to these truths. First of all, do we recognize that our life and our service are areas of influence that the Lord has given us? Is that how you recognize all of the responsibilities that the Lord has for you? Your life and service in the church, your families, your relationships, your vocations. When you think about them, are they areas to be conquered for your glory or a God-given field to be stewarded for His? See, recognizing the allotment God has given us is so incredibly important. Right? We talk about how important it is for children to have boundaries. Right? They flourish when they're properly guarded and confined. Well, the same is true for all of us. Because we were never meant to do it all. By nature, we are limited beings. Our time, our energy, our capacities. And I say by nature, and I'm not talking about just because of sin we're limited. But as creatures, we are limited. God made us so and said that it is good that we are limited. And so we are called to live and serve in a limited sphere of influence where God has placed us. We were never meant to do it all. And yet, as we seek to embed ourselves in service within God's defined limits, you probably know well how that endeavor can be detracted by distractions. How much of our anxieties actually stem from things outside of our God-given field? Now, you may not have super apostles staking out a claim in your church. I don't think there are any. Or in your family. And yet you may still be tempted to join the game of sizing up and making comparisons and succumbing to judgments and expectations about your life and your service that hinder or detract you from your own labors in your God-given field. And unfortunately, modern technology has so amplified the temptation that we carry with us all day, every day. Just consider two examples, right? Perhaps the Lord has given you the area of influence called motherhood. And you want to be a faithful mom. Yet intruding into that sphere, moms see all kinds of supposed super moms on Instagram preaching a false gospel with images of perfect kids and perfectly kept homes and perfect families. And so towards that image, moms strive or despair. Or imagine you could think about your job and you want to have a successful career, which is good, right? You want to have a successful career. And yet, when you consider your work, you think about Elon Musk. You think about his work habits, how he often works 120 hours a week, devoting almost every waking moment to his companies. And of course, you hear that and you think, that is completely nuts. But what Elon does, for some reason, sits in the back of your mind on repeat. You should have worked more. You should have worked more. There's more to do. Why are you sitting down? There's more money that could be made. There's problems that need to be solved. And yet the question we modern people need to ask is, what do Instagram moms and Elon Musk have to do with where the Lord has placed me? With my gifts and my calling to this particular God-given field? Now, back in the 1980s, Neil Postman wrote prophetically about the visual, fast-paced nature of television and its effects on us in terms of distraction and influence. And he spoke of what he called the information-action ratio. In Amusing Ourselves to Death, Postman noted that historically, people mostly received information they could act upon. I think of a local storm warning. Think of a sale at the local grocery store. Things that you could actually do something about with the information that you received. But modern mass media severed this link by delivering decontextualized remote news and information about which we could do nothing but feel anxiety. And of course, being the 1980s, Postman was writing well before the days of social media algorithms and endless feeds individually tailored to exploit the weaknesses of our own hearts and bid us to join the comparison game and let the world's measurements and methods and decontextualized images and information that may or may not be real shape your life and service. And perhaps we need to ask the question, am I overextending myself beyond God's particular assignment for me? You know, am I staying in my lane, as we say? Or am I getting my heart entangled in matters that I'm not responsible for, with methods and measures that extend beyond God's word and God's will? Because, beloved, the Lord has called you to a particular field. A particular field. Right? You may not be Paul, called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, but God has given you in His providence and by His grace an assignment. And in calling you to that field is for you, and you are for it. And those limits are intended to be the God-given context for your faithful service. That's not an undue constraint, but a great blessing. that focuses our heart's energies. Right? Your family is your family. Your church is your church. Your job is your job. Right? The Lord has placed you in your field and calls you to cultivate that field. Not your neighbors, not the greener pastures you may be seeing down the road. He calls you to cultivate that field, to put your hand to the plow. And here you can boast in what the Lord is doing. You know why? Because he's doing it right among you. You can see it right before your very eyes. Now, because it is your assigned place, that doesn't mean that the job is easy, right? Paul knows that well, right? He had to deal with the Corinthians through tears in his letters. And even now, he has to contend against false apostles. The Lord calls us to a particular field. And those fields are hard fields. But in calling us, he is with us. He will uphold us. He will do so as we seek to serve him faithfully in those fields. Now perhaps we might think that embracing our God-given field in the way that Paul does here would remove or perhaps stifle ambition and make us stagnant or complacent. That we'd kind of be stuck where we are with no movement. But actually, that's not what we find in Paul's life and service to Christ. No, instead, we actually find that embracing God's appointed area of influence directed Paul's ambition to hope for expansive growth. Not of Paul's kingdom, of course, but expansion and growth of Christ's kingdom. And not merely by Paul's hands, but through the body of Christ, the church. And so in that way, we're presented with a vision beyond ourselves. Look at verses 15b through 16. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Knowing how God had called him to serve, particularly to serve the Gentiles, as far west at this point as Corinth, Paul and his fellow ministers are eager to see God who called them, who blessed their ministry. They're eager to see the Lord expand the reaches of the gospel of Christ. Now, how will that happen? How does the Lord increase or alter where it is that he has us? Well, we begin with the faith of the Corinthians, Paul says. Right? As the faith of the Corinthians increases, there will be a corresponding effect in the expansion of the mission. And actually, it seems here that Paul is delicately saying that their faith is lacking. And that is really shown in their willingness to put up with the false apostles. And by putting up with the false apostles, with this lack of faith on their part, that has prevented the extension of his labors, because the church is not as firm of an outpost of the gospel as it ought to have been. And here we see an important aspect of the expansion of the gospel. Genuine spiritual growth inside the church, genuine spiritual growth in the lives of the saints, is necessary for the expansion and extension of the mission outside the church. A growing love, a growing commitment to Christ fosters the desire to see the gospel proclaimed to the lost. Right? Sometimes those things are put as if they're in tension with one another. Do we put our energies into to to building up the saints through teaching and education and spiritual formation, or do we put our efforts into outreach and evangelism? Those things aren't opposed to one another. See, as the gospel takes root in the hearts of God's people, the result is that it will produce fruit. Fruit that spreads the seeds of Christ beyond itself into new fields. In our hyper-individualistic context, we tend to think no further than the self. And even when we consider God's work and mission in the world, we tend to think even in terms of individuals. Right? We think about individual missionaries and individual pastors. But we're reminded here that the health of the entire body, right, each part in proper function, is necessary for the expansion of the mission. And this expansion is not expansion for expansion's sake. Right? This is not manifest destiny, if you will. But it is expansion for the purpose of an expanded sphere of influence, as Paul calls it. And it is for the advancing of the gospel, not himself. Right? That's what he says, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you. The deepest desire is that the gospel would be made known. Not so that they can boast in their reach, but so that they can boast in what God has done in saving sinners, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Again, Paul here takes a bit of a swipe at the false apostles' competitive and comparative spirit. Paul's not concerned whether he plants or whether he waters. He's pleased to see every laborer of Christ in their field, doing their God-given work. Do we have that kind of broad vision of Christ's kingdom? That's the question for us. To be able to see, to be able to rejoice in what God is doing, not just in us or with us, not even just in our congregation, but down the road. What God is doing across town. What God is doing around the world, wherever the true gospel is preached. Now, we can have both conviction regarding our doctrine and practice, and at the same time, right, we can hold firmly to our doctrine and practice and our convictions. But at the same time, we can be thankful for the success of the gospel in other churches, in other traditions, who proclaim the same Christ. We can rejoice over the work of the gospel, even if it wasn't carried out by us, or by our missionaries, or by our church. See, it's not a competition in Christ's kingdom. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And as we come then to verses 17 and 18, Paul takes his argument and comes full circle from where he came, from where he began there in verse 12, concerning those who wish to classify and to compare themselves to one another. Remember, they were commending themselves through their boastings. Paul said that endeavor was without understanding. It was a spiritually dull way to go. It was completely clueless, as one commentator says. Because, of course, there's only one form of commendation that really counts. And that's what Paul gets at here, right? The commendation from the Lord to the one who boasts in the Lord. That's what matters. Look there at verses 17 and 18. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Perhaps the worst part of the false boasting of those false apostles in Corinth was not course, that it detracted from Paul, right? Paul was not concerned about that, but that they drew glory away from God. That they claimed for themselves and their achievements a glory that rightly belonged to the Lord alone. Because at root, such self-boasting and competition fails to apprehend the gospel of Christ. That's where they went wrong. Right? So the fact that they have this self-boasting way of life, it's no surprise that we come to find out that they're preaching a false gospel. There in verse 17, Paul is quoting from Jeremiah 9. It's actually a passage that he already quoted from for the Corinthians, and it's a message that he brings to bear once again. There in 1 Corinthians 1, he had said, right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he had said, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." And Paul brings that point that he already made to the Corinthians, brings it back. You see, the antidote for the morbid game of comparisons and dissatisfaction we find with our lot in life lies in looking to Christ. Why can I only boast in the Lord? Why is my glory wrapped up in His glory? It is because Jesus is the spiritual wisdom from God. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. Of ourselves, we are what? We are sinners without hope, with nothing to commend and everything to condemn. And yet we boast in the Lord, because He who was rich became poor for my sake. And all that I have and all that I am in Him. My gifts, my station, my success, my growth, it is all of Him. And every good that comes from me comes from Christ. It is Christ in me. Of what can I boast except of Him? Where else could our boasts come from? For it is He who took our sin upon Himself and clothed us in His righteousness. It is He who secured our approbation, our approval, our commendation, so that in Him we are already pleasing to God, while at the same time we seek to live and serve according to His appointment, by the power of His grace, in a manner that is pleasing to Him. Right? We seek to be pleasing in the sight of our Lord, because we already are. We seek to glory and boast in Him for the sake of His glory, not ours. For the sake of His praise, not ours. You see, that's where Paul's boast rests, in Christ who called him to Himself, in Christ who sent him to preach the gospel and worked in him that which is pleasing in His sight. You see, all the comparing and the clamoring and the climbing is quieted in the commendation of God that Christ affords to us in the gospel. How could the conceits of man's praise compete with that? It can't. And so, beloved, if we are to boast, let us boast in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's pray together. Our God, we are mindful even as Paul combated the measures of this world, we are mindful that so long as we look at ourselves, we can trick ourselves. We can convince ourselves of things that are not true. We can look at ourselves and puff ourselves up, but the moment that we look to Christ, we realize that all glory, all honor, all praise, all of our boasting must be directed to Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you would free us from the comparison games. Lord, that you would set our sights on Christ. And Lord, that in the smile that comes to us through the gospel, that your face is shining brightly upon us, that we would take up that work before us for your glory and your praise. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.